weeks or so. So we're nearing the end of our series of sermons on the 10 core values of Kennewick Baptist Church. And I personally think that all of these fit together very well. But last week, this week, and next week, we have really a very tight flow of progression between each of these. Last week, Pastor Keith spoke to us about how we value the mutual care for each other within the household of faith. And remember that that was just on the heels of Jared's presentation on church membership. Next week, I was going to point at Lee Cooper, but he disappeared there. Lee Cooper will talk to us about the biblical mandate to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So as you might suspect, this week I'm situated right smack dab in between these two. I'll be talking today about how we, as all ministers of in God's kingdom, are to take the gospel into the communities in which we live, the neighborhoods, the workplace, the schools, etc. And what we're calling this is community-mindedness here. And it's not merely a mental exercise, as the name sort of alludes to just a little bit with the mindedness, but it's a dynamic lifestyle in my mind. I want you to know right from the start that, and this is, I had this feeling as I was putting this all together, that some of the things I'm going to say today might poke at you just a little bit in some of your hearts. And perhaps even there might be some individuals who come away feeling maybe just a little upset for getting poked at. Now, I'm sort of used to doing that in life. I'm a math teacher by background, and for the last 4 years I've been a dean. So, you know, so poking at things just a little bit might not bother me too much. But my intention, however, is not just to cause discomfort, actually. Through this talk today, I hope that we all see that what we need to be doing in relationship to our community is meant to emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ and to present it. And if we're not doing that, then hopefully the Holy Spirit will convict us that we need to start doing that. So it won't be me, as a math teacher, inflicting discomfort. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, which, you know, math teachers don't get to use that very often. I also want you to know that by community-mindedness, I want you to know what I don't mean by that. Community-mindedness is definitely not talking about becoming some sort of a community activist. If you look this up, this is a common connection to this phrase these days. Now, it's not necessarily that activism by itself might not be of some value at certain times in certain situations, but I'm talking about a mindset to take Christ into the communities in which you live, and to do that through all the aspects of life that we share with others. And so, and just so you know, that I didn't necessarily create all these myself. I took a lot of what I'm going to present to you today from the president of Golden Gate, well now Gateway Seminary, sorry, Dr. Jeff Orge in his book, Missional Living, and this particular thing on moving out into the community. But I'd like to start with reading a couple of passages, well-known passages, for you. Acts 1, 7 and 8, and then the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So you can please, if you would, stand. I realize that as I'm doing this that I'm not going to tell you what page it's on in your book. I just realize, unfortunately, as well, that I'm not even reading in that version, so it might not be that valuable. Acts 1, 7 through 8. This is, remember, Jesus has just risen, and he's been communicating and meeting with his disciples, and he's about ready to leave. His leaving the earth is imminent here. And they're trying to figure out whether things are about to start happening. And he says, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth." Moving out. And connect that to the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your call in our lives to take your to disciple and reach the nations because of your calling on our lives, Lord. We know that it's you living inside of us that actually enables this, Lord. But I ask that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to understand our responsibility in your kingdom and the calling that you place on our lives to go out into our communities with the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, in my mind anyway, there's a tension within the hearts of believers, and often within us as leaders as well, by the way, between the feeling that we need to distance ourselves from the old lifestyle, the people that we've known, the places that we visited, and the activities that we did, on the one hand, and on the other hand, to have a need for a dynamic witness among non-believers that naturally involves a closeness to them. And so there's a separation here in our two thoughts. We want to get away from that, but we need to be close to them. Now, I've seen this tension ebb and flow between one extreme and the other. Some believers will opt for associating only and exclusively with believers within the Christian subculture that they're in, generated lots of times around a local church or program. And others will swing towards preferring to associate with non-believers to the exclusion of their church brethren. Now, I want to tell you that both of these extremes have some problems. First, if you're associating only with believers, then that leaves you with a completely vacuous witness opportunity. And that is, we don't have anybody to share the gospel with. All those whom we associate with, at least closely, that is, are believers. And in this situation, we don't build any relationships with non-believers whereby we can speak into their lives on a daily basis. On the other hand, if we associate only with non-believers, even under the belief that we're doing ministry, which, by the way, isn't always the case, this will leave us defenseless, like a soldier stranded across enemy lines. And over time, believers in this kind of a situation often start looking like one of those people in a deep undercover operation. That is, they start looking no different than the portion of the world in which they live. But we as believers are definitely called to be different than the world. We look at Philippians 2:15, and it says, So that you will prove yourselves, to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. We're supposed to be different. And you remember, Jesus in his priestly prayer said that he gets to leave the world, but these people here, my disciples, they're going to have to stay in the world. They're going to have to stay here. And so that prayer revolved around that. On a personal note, I recognize that I've been immersed in a godless culture for all of my adult working life. Academia is very godless. And I would not have survived without keeping myself connected to the love and support of my brothers and sisters, both here in this church and outside. And at the same time, I understand as well that I'm called to be a brother in support of others. As we meet together, as we're doing right now, and in small groups as a family. So I've relied upon it, and other people rely upon me in the same way. And this is a little bit of what, and Keith, this relates a lot to what you were talking about last time as well. You see, often I think ministry to non-believers, I think we find it falls into one of two different types of strategies. And I'll do some examples of this momentarily. But one of the strategies is what's called an attraction strategy. And this is sort of a definition I'm going to try to give to you. It's a Christian event or a program designed to accommodate unbelievers, usually through some form of invitation, where they will be introduced to Jesus. And this is most often done in a church or a believer's home, but not always. It can be outside. So this is an attraction strategy, drawing people in. There's another way of doing this, and through what's called an engagement strategy, where you're kind of going out. This is an event or a program designed to extend the ministry to unbelievers, also usually through invitation, where they will be introduced to Jesus, but is usually done outside the church. Different programs and events that occur outside, and we do a number of those. However, really what I want to talk about today is a third strategy that I think we need to consider, and that's and I'm going to use the word that Jeff Orge used here. He's referring to this as an infiltration strategy, okay? Now, this is the deployment of believers throughout the culture to introduce unbelievers to Jesus, not through a church event or program, but instead placing ourselves into the sphere of unbelievers, into their sphere, where they live. I'll give you some examples here. And I'll have to tell you right now that my examples maybe could be a little more sophisticated. The example of an attraction strategy is inviting someone to come to this worship service right here or to a Bible study here on Sunday morning. That's an attraction strategy. An engagement strategy might be to go in your workplace and try to make a Bible study there, and then you're inviting people to your workplace Bible study. A third example might be actually doing something completely different, and that is going out into the world and actually being a minister in the form of like a chaplain or something like that. I'll give you a little more physical one. An attraction strategy might be to make a softball team. By the way, I play softball. To make a softball team a church softball team that plays in a church league. Okay, now that's not necessarily residing in here. The team itself is associated with this, but they do play in a church league that's outside the building. I said that could happen. The second thing is to make a church softball team. This is an engagement strategy where you're going out a little bit. A church softball team that actually plays within a city league. So you're actually plotting, dropping yourself down into some non-believers that way, but it's still a church team. The third strategy, which I think is more of an infiltration strategy, is joining your company's softball team as a believer, and they're unbelievers. So you actually go to where they live, and you plop yourself down there. And you practice with them, you play with them, and you socialize with them after the game. You're living life somewhat with them. Now, I want you to know that there's a general difference between here is one that I'll just sort of say, you know, superficially here. The difference is whether you invite others here or invite them someplace else or whether they invite you to join them. You're joining them where they are. Now, I want you to know that this sounds like there's a dichotomy here, but there isn't. One doesn't exist in this particular case. I am not implying in any way that one of these strategies is inherently wrong or that you should be using one of them instead of the other one, in place of the other one, because I'm telling you absolutely we need each one of these. We need them all, okay? I'm telling you, don't stop inviting people to church. That's not what I'm telling you. Keep inviting people to church, okay? Keep inviting people to Bible studies, whether it's here or in homes. You might even consider creating a Bible study at work because I'm telling you, people are still getting reached through these. So don't stop doing that. That's not what I'm applying here. The question arises, though, is whether unbelievers are invited to an event here or elsewhere or whether you're joining the unbelievers in their culture. My question is, what's the role of the church in each of these strategies? Okay? Now, I'm going to address the infiltration strategy a little bit later on. But the church should be ready to engage unbelievers in each of these other strategies through appropriate planning, support, and training. For example, although this particular service right here, which oftentimes referred to as a worship service, is mainly for believers in one sense, hence that's why we're calling it a worship service, we do plan. We absolutely plan for unbelievers to be here, okay? And this is equally true of our small groups. We actually plan for people who don't know Jesus to be present. And part of the things that we do is how do we do this in such a way to take those opportunities and to interact and share the gospel with them. We also, as a church, create ways to attract believers to events outside this church building, and we help believers to prepare to interact with them. But now, I want to talk more about this infiltration strategy. And it turns out that there are some issues, okay? There's some concerns that people have. And I believe it's the case that many Christians find living an infiltration strategy lifestyle to be difficult, at least undesirable in many ways. And why is that? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. First, I think we believers recognize that in these situations, Christians are not in control. You know, someone other than the church or a believer is setting the rules and the policies that we have to follow in those kind of situations, which makes them very likely to be not biblical rules and policies. As such, Christians often can't fathom intentionally working, choosing to work or play outside of the Christian subculture in which they feel very comfortable. And I do. I too feel very comfortable. Second, I think that we Christians fear compromise as well. And that is, I think we fear being tainted by the culture. Many Christians are understandably uncomfortable hearing profanity, sharing meals where alcohol might be served, sitting in the smoking section, hearing off-colored humor, or generally socializing with secular people. Now, you notice that list that I just said there, you're thinking to yourself as I'm reading that, which one of those am I offended by and maybe which one am I not, okay? And I have to tell you that I'm probably offended by a lot of it as well. But one of the things that we do then is we prefer isolation and insulation from the offensive aspects of culture rather than infiltrating it. So what do? Because of that, we avoid serving on boards, committees, organizations, because it involves people who don't share our values. So we avoid them. But this, of course, has to lead to a question related to that. Do we necessarily violate our Christian standards by befriending or associating with people who behave in sinful ways? The answer is no, not in general. Remember that Jesus was attacked by the Pharisees for this very thing, wasn't he? I mean, look at Luke 15:2. Luke 15:2 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And in Mark 2, starting in verse 15, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?'" And you know the response. Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners." Now, that being said, I want you to know that there are some natural cautions here. I have to put out some natural cautions. Be certain that there are some behavior that's wrong, of course, we know that. And here's the problem with it. You may be tempted to participate in some of these behaviors. And especially if you have some history or trouble with some of those sins. And what does that mean? This means that it might be unwise to become involved with certain people until you are able to resist these temptations. Because remember, infiltrating culture by engaging unbelievers is not a license to sin or to otherwise justify inappropriate behavior. It is not. If I read 1 Peter 2, let me tell you why. It's because we're a different people. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So, we have issues sometimes infiltrating our culture, our society, because we're not in control or Christians are not in control. We sometimes fear compromise. But I think, thirdly, is Christians often lack confidence in their faith. I think they have a poor spiritual esteem. I have personally seen a large number of modern Western believers who aren't really sure about their faith's legitimacy, especially in the marketplace of competing religions and ideologies. They think, well, maybe there's other things out there. They feel threatened when unbelievers share sincere, critical opinions of their church or Christianity in general. So let me ask you this question. How do you feel when you're the only, clearly the only Christian in the room? Or in your work shift? Or in your classroom? How does that make you feel? Is it because you have some spiritual doubts? Well, if you do, what you need to do with them is you need to resolve them through Bible study and interaction with mature believers. That's where those doubts come to rest, through the scripture. Do you have intellectual questions? Also, how you solve those is you need to study sound apologetic resources, and you need to do that with mature believers. Are you plagued by a sense of spiritual weakness? Well, you need to focus on God's grace and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You need to do that with mature believers. And here's the worst one. Is there a lack of integrity in your life? And that is what I'm asking is, are you not living as you claim? Well, I'm probably going to step on some toes here. That's the time to stop making excuses and change your behavior. And guess how you need to do that? You see a pattern forming here? With mature believers. You see, guys, this is what the church is for. This is why we gather together, isn't it? This is why we do this. This is why we meet together, to support and build each other up for kingdom work. Serving in the kingdom of God is our call. It's all of our call, serving in the kingdom of God. We're not just supposed to sit around and talk about it. And I believe we here at KBC are doing that. But there's a fourth issue, I think. And the problem might be that there are many churches who seldom celebrate the lifestyle of infiltration. I think oftentimes we, as churches, can get into the habit of celebrating what happens through church-sponsored events or programs, even those directed towards unbelievers, but not in members who devote significant time infiltrating their community with the gospel. Why is that? I wondered that. I think it's perhaps that sometimes those events and programs are the most visible thing associated with the church. They're right before our face. We see them all the time, and we interact with them. We know people involved in them. So they become common to us and visible. I think there's perhaps another reason as well, is that the lack of celebration is because the infiltrators that we're speaking about aren't at all the events and programs. And why are they not at all the events and programs? Because they're infiltrating their society. They're like soldiers doing soldiering, people on duty. I think the people who live out the gospel in their communities should be viewed like missionaries who are intentional gospel tellers. Of course, hearing about the difficulties with the infiltration lifestyle, I need to move on, and I need to talk about how we might better be able to implement infiltration strategies to reach unbelievers. So I want you to consider four aspects of this. The first one is, you need to be intentional. We all need to be intentional if we're going to do that. And by the way, this implies a dynamic plan for both encountering people and for sharing the gospel with them. The infiltration strategy is not intended, even what I said here before, the infiltration strategy is not intended to be an excuse of diminished church involvement. I spoke about that. It's not to be an excuse. It's also not to be a watered-down relational philosophy leading to just sort of soft witnessing. I assure you that merely living a good life among unbelievers and hoping that your spiritual aura will affect life changes is insufficient. The whole intention, by the way, of infiltration is to eventually open your mouth and share the gospel. That's the intention. And I find it one of the most amazing things in the universe to me is that God, in his sovereign plan, has determined that the primary way his chosen ones come to faith in him is through the sharing of the gospel by his people. That is just mind-blowing to me. I shared with you some time back, I don't remember how long ago it was, in another sermon about witnessing back there quite a ways, that there are a variety of approaches to sharing the gospel and a variety of responses, which I won't go through all of these. But I will tell you that in each of these particular cases, you will need to be a really good listener. Part of the intentionality of the infiltration strategy is listening for the right opportunity to share the gospel. And you got to let the Holy Spirit guide you at that moment. You're waiting for just the right moment to open your mouth. And there'll be a time when you can. So we need to be intentional. This needs to be a plan, but also we need to be available. So this almost sounds like a strict plan and inflexibility. You know, it seems like one right after the other like this. Living in a way to infiltrate culture with the gospel requires time. Time and effort. Real life time you're going to have to spend. You will need to be available to meet people at maybe inconvenient times. You're going to need to meet them when they need to be met with, not when you need to meet with them. Which is not uncommon, by the way, for all ministry, I'd have to say. And you might, in fact, have to decline other ministry opportunities because of that, to keep yourself available. And even an intentional plan has to allow for some serendipitous encounters. And I will tell you right now that God is big on this. People, he sends people across your path. He sends people to be right in front of you and says, there they are, open your mouth and talk with them. And he does it all the time. So we need to be intentional, we need to be available, and we need to be ourselves. Be yourself. If you want to share the gospel, I'm telling you that living an authentic life, not a perfect life, but an authentic life is essential. I'm telling you that people you live and work around usually know the real you. You know why? Because it comes out. All right? It oozes out of you, or sometimes it blurts out of you, one of the two. Okay? They know you're not perfect, so stop thinking you have to be. Remember that authenticity always trumps duplicity. Okay? They know what authenticity is. And please hear this, that remember that part of your authenticity, your authentic self, needs to understand and reflect the love of God towards unbelievers. It has to reflect that. Unbelievers also know whether or not you care about them. They know that, okay? And you have to work hard to not be their condemner as well. Although you don't have to agree with their sin, and they can know that, but you're not their judge in that. They will allow you to speak in their life if they don't feel like you want to be their condemner and you want to be their judge. So you be intentional, you be available, you be yourself, and lastly, you need to be patient. Recall that patience, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to generate this. And when you are meeting people where they're at, remember that some people are ready to hear the gospel. I mean, they're just ripe. They're ready to hear it. And by the way, at that point, if that's the case, go for it. Okay? But others may take some time. Others may take a lot of time, effort, pain, tears, whatever. Okay? Some people just take along. And I want you to know, though, that God is like this as well. God is actively orchestrating circumstances to bring unbelievers to the end of their self-trust. He's going to convince them of his love. He's working to remove objections to faith. And he's going to clarify the gospel as a means, as a grace gift, apart from any works. God is working to do that, okay? And you get to be right alongside the people that he's working in their lives to do that. And unfortunately, sometimes being broken by life's disappointment is part of their path back to God. Life just beats you down sometimes, okay? And when that is happening, this is going to be the moment that they might actually approach you. You're living with them, right? You're associating with them. You live life with them. And the time life's beating them down, that's going to be the time they approach you and talk to you because they know you, especially if you're authentic. And if not, that authentic living will at least give you an opportunity to speak in their lives during these broken times. So be intentional, be available, be yourself, and be patient. There's probably lots of other ones. I want you to know that the point of my sermon is not to convince you that you need to get outside the walls of this church. You know why? Because you're already out there. You're already living and working out there, all right? So I don't have to convince you to go out there. You're already there. But I really want you to realize that you're not just dispersed accidentally into a culture, but as believers, you are called to be deployed into the culture that you live. You're called there. As a minister of the gospel, if you're there, you're called to be there. I want you to think right now, this is an exercise, this is like one of those things that the teacher does in the class, that they stop the class and have you do something. I want you to think right now about where God has intentionally placed you in your community culture. Everybody getting this picture? Where has God placed you in your community culture? I'm going to give just a moment. I would hum the theme to Jeopardy in the background, but that's too long. All right? I'm telling you right now that where you are is absolutely no accident. God doesn't have accidents. And whatever people you are around at work or school or wherever, these are the people whom God has specifically made relationally connected to you. And you might be thinking when I just said that, oh God, no. That can't be. I don't want to be relationally connected to those people. But God's actions are purposeful, right? There's no accidents here. Now, I said earlier, back just a little bit, something about myself. I shared with you already about my work history and how it's very godless. Well, what you don't know, and this is a very troubling section, I will let you know, for me. What you don't know is how many times I prayed that God would deliver me out of that environment and give me a place to work where I'd be surrounded by godly people. I've prayed for that over and over and over again. Well, he didn't. Well, at least not for the last 28 years he hasn't, but I'm holding out some hope. In fact, he did just the opposite, okay? He has given me so many opportunities to minister to people that I'm surrounded by and to share the gospel with them. And yes, many of them have actually responded to God's love and his call on their life. He's drawn them to himself. And I'm one I'm about to open my mouth and say, I almost don't even want to, and I know it's written down here. I got to say it because it's written down here. But I don't want to say it. I struggle to say this, but I have to. I have to pray that God will continue to leave me there. That's what I need to be praying. I pray that he would provide more and more opportunities to live out my called ministry among the culture that he's placed me in. And I'm going to tell you right now that I'm praying the same thing for you, whatever that may be. I am not going to pray that God takes you out of that culture. I'm going to pray that God gives you an opportunity to minister to the people that he's placed you with in the lives that he's sharing with you. There are so many other aspects of living an infiltration lifestyle that I don't have time to share with you today, but I'd love to talk with you about it. If you have any questions about living out your faith in the culture that God has placed you, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be some pastors up here, and we would love to talk to you about that. I suspect that it might be a conversation that we might better set up a time where we can talk to you outside of the confines of this front row up here. But we'd love to hear from you. God may be speaking to you about something totally different or something related to it that I haven't mentioned. But let's go to the Lord, and I will exactly do what I said. I'm going to pray that God will keep you and put you and have you serve him in the place that he's already placed you in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your call on my life to serve you in the people that you've placed me with. And Lord, I know and I confess to you, Lord, that many times I have sought to get away from that. But Lord, I have become convicted that that was not a proper action. That was a sinful course. And that, Lord, that you'd place me there by your great understanding and wisdom. And, Lord, that you have allowed me to be able to speak into their lives many times. And, Lord, I ask that you would continue to do that. And for these people right here, Lord, they may be experiencing the same sort of dread of where you place them in their culture. But, Lord, I ask that you would open their hearts to hearing you speak to them about the ministry which you've given to those people. And, Lord, that you might be able to give them wisdom and understanding and courage and and fortitude, Lord, to take that ministry which you've provided and Lord, to give it all their effort in your power and your strength and your understanding. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As those who are going to help with the Lord's Supper, if you would come.